Amen. I trust if we're familiar with this portion, we're aware that Israel was under the judgment of God. Israel was facing a tremendous drought, unlike anything it has ever seen before. And Elijah, upon confronting the ungodly king Ahab, declared that there would be no rain until he would pray to God for the rains to come. We read this, of course, in the previous chapter. But at the start of this chapter, over three years have passed, and God comes to Elijah and commands him to call Ahab, who was the king of Israel at this time, and to let them know that the rain was going to come. Elijah, he meets with Ahab and commands, as we've already read in our reading, that all of Israel and the 450 prophets of Baal were to meet together in Mount Carmel. I think if you were to think about the whole scene, you imagine what the talk of the people would have been as they were gathering together to Mount Carmel. All the people, surely their thoughts would have been, will our suffering be put to an end? Will we see a miracle? Will we see finally the first drop of rain after such a long and hard and difficult time? But as all the people assembled at Mount Carmel, including King Ahab, we have Elijah who steps forward. And I think it's remarkable when you read this passage. Elijah takes control over the whole situation. He calls the meeting together. It isn't Ahab. It's not the prophets of Baal or the people that take control of this gathering. It's Elijah, the man of God, that man who has been trusting in the Lord up to this point, and the Lord has not let him down yet. Elijah steps forward, he calls the meeting, and he leads the meeting. And he starts off by issuing a very challenging question to the people. And it's found in the verse 21. And it's a challenge to the people, a challenge that demanded a verdict from the people, a challenge which, after seeing all the evidence, demanded a response from the people. Verse 21 reads, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word." It is this verse I want us to take as our text this evening to consider together a question that I issue to you tonight personally. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? Perhaps you've came to this church, maybe for a long time, or maybe for a short time. But from this pulpit, you have heard the gospel message. You've heard your minister take you to the cross. There have been those that have came and they've given a word of testimony where they have declared the saving power of God in their lives, where they've made that declaration as the people make in verse 39, that the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the depths of it. You've examined the gospel. You've heard the verdict of many people through their testimonies. And yet, perhaps tonight you stand as the people when faced with this question, how long halt ye between two opinions? And your answer still tonight is nothing. It's nothing. But I pray that tonight that your response will no longer be silent, but that this night you would be ready to hail the Lord as God and your Savior and your Lord and your Master. Let us look at the options together. Firstly, I want us to consider, if Baal be God, then follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. Baal was the god that had which was prominent in the nation. Really, this god was actually forced upon the people. You see, King Ahab married a lady called Jezebel, who was from Sidon. And Sidon was a place where Baal worship was particularly ripe. Baal was the god of fertility, presented as a bull. He was a god of the weather. The name Baal actually means Lord or Master. And whenever you look at the meaning already, you can really see that the name is rebellion against God, who alone is Lord and Master. And I'm sure we can see why the judgment that befell upon Israel was the shutting up of the heavens from there ever being rain. The reason was it was to confound the belief of Baal, who claimed to be the god of the weather. Because it would be through the word of God alone that the rains would cease. And it would be by the word of God alone that the rains would ever come upon the land of Israel. There's also another reason why this judgment came. And if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and the verses 16 and 17. I believe whenever Elijah was confronting Ahab of judgment, that he had this particular passage in mind in Deuteronomy 11, verses 16 and 17. And there we read, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." And then this verse is a very clear instruction of condemnation, that if the God's people were to go and serve false gods, the punishment would be that the Lord would shut up the heavens. He would shut up the heavens. And so therefore we see that a drought is a sign of God's judgment upon the land if his people turn to false gods. But after Elijah issues the challenge, he proposes a test which would prove his challenge of which God was the true and living God. If you turn back to 1 Kings 18, then we read in the verses 23 and 24 of Elijah's proposal to the people. And he says to the people, "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." You see, there was another reason why this specific test was proposed. Because Baal, being the god of the weather, he was also the god of the sun. So this test was sent to confound Baal worship so that the glory alone would go to God. He is God over all and Lord above all. They believed that because Baal was god of the weather, god of the sun, that Baal would then be able to send fire from heaven to consume their sacrifices. The prophets of Baal, in their calling out to Baal to send the fire, also shows forth the nature of their worship. If you look in the verse 28 of 1 Kings 18, we read that they, that is the prophets of Baal, and they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. It's a very graphic and a very disturbing scene. I can only imagine there may have been perhaps maybe one or two that would have died in this sight due to the gushing out of blood. Dying in wasting their time, calling upon a God who was not there, who did not exist, and who could not send fire from heaven. They cut themselves with knives and with lancets, which is really a spear. This was their religion. This was their religion to cut themselves and to make blood pour out in order to please their God. They also would have sacrificed babies to this God. And is it not remarkable that after, don't forget, there's been 3 years of drought. Is it not remarkable that even after 3 years of drought, after 3 years of Baal not sending them a drop of rain, that they believed that now Baal would send them fire. They trusted as well that by their own best efforts that Baal would send fire upon the sacrifice. We read as well in the verse 26 that they call upon Baal, and they also go as far as to leap upon the altar. They leap upon the altar. And in the original, it really implies that they danced on the altar. They danced on the altar, and they did this so that they could try to please Baal, to send the fire. And then whenever that wasn't enough, then they resorted to cutting themselves so the blood gushed out upon them. But I want to say tonight that behind every false religion and every false god, the devil hides his sinister smiling face. The devil from the very beginning has been the great deceiver, the deceiver of men, and always will be. The devil had the prophets of Baal deceived into thinking that Baal was indeed God. I believe the devil takes great delight to see a people deceived away from God and to be his very slaves, to worship him in order to provoke the Lord to anger. And the devil has many tonight deceived, enslaved by his chains, with the beliefs that they can earn favor with God through all that they do, through their good works, through their merits of self-righteousness. And they believe that by toiling and laboring in a false religion, that they would then obtain favor with God, that they can please God, that they can appease God's wrath against them. But the scriptures teach that there's nothing that we can do to please God. There's nothing that we can do of ourselves to appease the wrath of God that abides us because of our sins, according to John 3:36. I believe another indicator that Baal worship was satanic was in the fact that the prophets started cutting themselves and destroying themselves. You think of Mark chapter 5 and the first 5. We read of that demonic man, and he was tormented by the devil. And in Mark 5, verse 5, we read, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Why is this? Well, I believe it is because we are made after the image of God, and obviously sin has marred and corrupted that image. I remember a while ago thinking and wondering, why is it that the devil hates mankind so much? Why is it that the devil hates mankind so much? And I believe it is because of pride and jealousy. Because he saw creation. He saw God making man after his own image out of the dust and dirt of the earth. Can you not imagine how pride and jealousy would have crept into the devil? How rageful he might have been. And how the angels do not share in such a glorious and wonderful image. That is why the devil hates us. And that is why I believe the devil particularly encourages sin that destroys our bodies, inwardly or outwardly, so that the image of God would be destroyed even more within us. The prophets of Baal, in cutting themselves, were destroying themselves. And I want to say that is all the devil wants to do to you tonight. He wants you destroyed, not only physically, but spiritually. He doesn't care about you. He wants your soul in destruction and hell forever. He will do all that he can to ensure it. He is a desperate foe. He is desperately wicked. He is willing to deceive you tonight. He will want you to continue on in sin, to continue on in some false belief or notion, to follow him so that you can follow him into destruction in that place called hell. That place which is reserved for him particularly. It's not reserved for him to rule and torment souls as some believe, but it's so that he would be tormented under God's wrath along with all of his followers. This account proves that if you follow or trust on anything else except upon the Lord, it will fail. The prophets cried unto Baal from morning to evening, and there was no response. There was not even a spark in the heavens. Their God had failed. Their God had proven to not have existed. Their God was a failure and made a mockery out of their own best intentions and best abilities. And what did this worship of Baal result in for the prophets of Baal? In verse 40, we read that it resulted to their deaths. Verse 40, we read, "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." Now tonight you might point the finger and say that this was unjust of Elijah to do that. It wasn't fair for Elijah to do that and to kill those prophets of Baal. Well, I want to say upon reading that passage, there's no indication that the prophets of Baal had any form of repentance in their heart. Despite the great display of God's power, having seen the fire come from heaven, having seen Elijah pray to God to send the fire, they were still ignorant of God. Don't forget as well, to prove the point, Ahab was among the gathering. And you only need to read on in 1 Kings, and as you read about Ahab, he was there in that at that occasion. And Jezebel, while she was not there, she heard about it. But the two of them did not repent. Even though Ahab witnessed the fire falling from heaven, and Jezebel heard all about it, there was no repentance from either of them. For Jezebel, instead of repentance, she wanted Elijah put to death. You only need to look at the next chapter and you'll see that. The prophets of Baal were killed because they also killed those that worshipped and served the Lord. You see, the worship of Baal was forced upon the land, and anyone that retaliated, anyone that declared that Baal was not God, was killed. God's people were killed, and I believe a great number of them were killed. I was even reading in 2 Kings chapter 9, and we read there of Elisha, who sends a young prophet to Jehu to anoint him king, a king of Israel. And the prophet said to Jehu in 2 Kings 9, verse 7, "And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." And then you can also read chapter 10 of 2 Kings. And there Jehu was sent to avenge the blood of which Ahab, Jezebel, and the prophets and worshippers of Baal had shed. But to go back to the point I'm making, the worship of Baal led to their own deaths. Despite all that they had seen, despite the clear display of God's power, yet they still rejected God. If Elijah did not do anything with them, they would have still continued on in their practice and in their rituals. I want to say as well that I believe that this was also the unpardonable sin in which the prophets had committed. I believe W.P. Nicholson defines the unpardonable sin very well. He says that it is the continued and obstinate rejection of Christ until there comes a time when his spirit ceases to strive, and the offer of mercy and forgiveness is withdrawn, and you're left to your own doom and damnation. Now, I want to say at this stage that it is impossible for you who believe tonight, who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, it is impossible for you to commit this sin because you have not resisted against the Holy Ghost. You've accepted him. You've received the Holy Ghost. But for you who do not believe in Christ tonight, you run the risk of committing this sin. Christ addresses this sin in Matthew 12, 31 and 32. But he addresses it to the Jews who had seen him do wonderful miracles. But their response to Christ's miracles was that he'd done them in the name of the devil. I don't even think a vile accusation is enough to describe their thinking and their words. And therefore Christ declares to them that that is the unpardonable sin. But yet the prophets of Baal, who saw the hours of their best efforts for Baal come to nothing, who saw Elijah kneel down and pray, who saw the fire from heaven come and consume the sacrifice that Elijah made, and yet they still rejected God. If that was not enough for them, what would have been enough? And so I ask you tonight, dear sinner, what hinders you from trusting Christ as your own and personal Savior? What do you cling to as a God? Why do you cling to a God who cannot save you, who cannot do anything for your soul? Because if you've not trusted in Christ, you have an idol in your heart. If you love anything else more than God, it is an idol. And yet, you've heard the gospel. You've heard the testimonies of God's people. And yet tonight, you're still silent before the Lord. Why do you still reject the Lord? Why is your heart and soul still unpersuaded? Then secondly, the other option is, if the Lord be God, then follow him. This is the other alternative. In summary, you either serve Satan or God. There's no in between. There is no third option. And even Christ himself says that you cannot serve two masters. If you're not following and trusting in God, you're following sin. You're following Satan, who are opposed to God. And as a result, it also makes you opposed to God. James 4, verse 4, we read that whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, will be a friend to sin, will be a friend to the devil, is the enemy of God. In your sins, friend, you stand as an enemy to God. I don't want you to deceive yourself into thinking that this church is your refuge, because this church can do nothing for your soul. This church is built to point you to God. He is worthy to be served. He must be trusted in order to be saved. The Lord Jehovah is the God who does not fail, who hears the cries of his people, who hears those who are of a broken and of a contrite heart. He is the only God who lives today. He was the only one who sent the fire from heaven in this account of Elijah. And who can do anything but fail and contradict himself? This is the God who saves and who is merciful. And even in this account, shows forth the mercies of God. Because when God sent the fire, he didn't send it to consume the people. He didn't send it to consume the 450 prophets of Baal. He didn't send it to consume Ahab, but he sent it to consume the sacrifice. That shows forth his glory, his power, his might, his mercy, and his offer for forgiveness from the people, and his offer of salvation. It is a mighty demonstration of the gospel. We who are sinners deserve to be under the wrath of God forever, to be cast forever in that place where the flames of God's wrath do not quench and show no mercy, that place of everlasting torment and destruction. Yet those who believe in Christ will never, never face the wrath of God. You might ask, why? Do they not commit sin like everybody else? The believer is a sinner, but he is a sinner saved by the grace of God. Rather than the fire of God's wrath falling upon the believer, it has fallen upon another, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth as the God-man, as the only mediator or reconciler between God and man, who, as we've already learned, are at enmity towards each other, man the offending party, and God the offended party. And Christ in the cross, while he suffered physically, suffered spiritually as well, because he bore our sins upon himself. He endured the wrath of God that we deserved, so that he could bring peace and reconciliation between God and man. Our sins were imputed to Christ. He died to appease God's wrath, and Christ died for us. But thank God Christ rose from the dead. He lives as the proof that his sacrifice has God's approval upon it, that it is trustworthy, that it is dependable tonight. And just as Christ now lives forever in the power of an endless life at the Father's right hand, so anyone, even you tonight, if you believe in Christ, will live forever in eternal bliss with Christ forever. I do not want to say tonight, if the Lord be God, then believe in him. But since the Lord is God, and he is alive today, then believe in him. Trust in him. Finally, I want to ask a question on our third point. What is your answer? What is your answer? What is your verdict concerning God? When Elijah brings the challenge to the people in verse 21, we read that the people answered him not a word. The word opinions in the margin is the word thoughts. And even in the original, it suggests a mind that is divided. You might ask, why were the people silent? Why were those that were the worshippers of God, why were they silent? Well, they were silent for the fact that they were perhaps fearful of speaking up for the Lord, lest the prophets of Baal and Ahab would be angry against them and they would command that they would be killed. And what about those that were devout to Baal? Why were they silent? I want to say they were silent because they were still in question over their God. 3 years. 3 years perhaps of being devout to Baal, not seeing a drop of rain, and perhaps wondering, why is this the case? And also remembering that Elijah confronted Ahab, saying that the Lord will shut the heavens, and it's going to be the Lord alone that will open the heavens. Therefore, they were brought to confusion. Baal maybe isn't God, but perhaps God is God. They were divided in their minds. But when the fire fell from heaven, we read in verse 39, and when all the people saw it. Notice that when all the people saw it in verse 39, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is their God. Just that phrase in that verse 39, that phrase, and they said, it can also mean, and they answered. And they answered. In other words, this was their response. This was their answer. This was their conclusion. For whenever the fire fell from heaven, this was their conclusion that the Lord Jehovah, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Tonight you've been brought to the great sacrifice, the sacrifice of sacrifices, the sacrifice to end all other sacrifices. And I ask you tonight, what is your answer? There are three responses that are shown to the challenge, and these are going to be our three sub-points under this point. There were those, firstly, that shunned the Lord. Some shunned the Lord. The prophets of Baal, as we've already considered, they were not persuaded. They lived and they died in rejection to God. They died in their sin. And they're in hell at this moment. I wonder tonight, is that your response tonight? That you would continue on shunning and rejecting the Lord? I know not if you've rejected the Lord for numerous times already, but do you dare again tonight shun the Lord who is calling you to be saved? He who has spared you this very night to offer you once again the gospel, his mercy, and his so great salvation. This is a mercy for you to be under the preaching of the gospel, where you can hear that there is a God in heaven in whom you'll have to meet in judgment. It doesn't matter what you believe in. It doesn't matter what God you claim to serve. There is one God in heaven, and he will be your judge. And you will have to meet before him. And he will make the judgment of where you will spend eternity. And I want to say as warning that the more you shun and reject the Lord's pleadings and the Holy Spirit's strivings, the more wrath, the more condemnation is heaped upon your account, because you are without excuse. Secondly, there were those that submitted to the Lord. We've heard the people's response after the fire fell. The people came to the conclusion. They were no longer halting between two opinions or between two thoughts. They were convinced, they were persuaded that the Lord Jehovah is indeed God and he is worthy to be worshipped. These people made this confession and they were spared from death. They were spared from the flames in which they saw and recognized that they deserved to be under, but for the grace of God they've been spared to see the mercy of God and to cleave to the mercy of God. And so they submitted themselves to God and they had peace with God. I pray that this would be your response, that your response would be to no longer shun the Savior, but to submit to him who is both Lord and Christ, the eternal Son of the living God, that you be saved from wrath and be brought under the favor of God, to declare that the Lord, he is the God. In Romans 10 and 9 we read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then finally, there were some who were silent to the Lord. God forbid that you remain silent any longer. You know the gospel. You know that God is true and that his claims are true, that his word is true, that his gospel is true. But despite everything you know, you're still hindered by your sin. You're halting between two opinions. Your conscience is pricking your heart because you know what is truth, what is right, and that God is calling you tonight, but yet you're hindering yourself with your own sins. You're halting between two opinions and two thoughts. You might even say tonight that you want to be saved, but you want your sin. Don't be a fool. This account, as I've already said, proves that if you worship anything else but God, it will fail. It brings forth death. But with your faith and trust in Christ, you're trusting in one who can never fail and who has the power that you will never perish if you trust in him. There's no other way of salvation except through faith in Christ alone. Sinner, do not shun or remain silent to the Lord, but submit to him. How can you this night remain silent to the Lord when the challenge has been brought to you that since the Lord is God and you know he's God, then believe in him? I had a thought as I was coming down that I forgot to put in my notes. The question is brought, how long? How long halt ye between two opinions? How long have you been halting between two opinions and you know what is true, you know what is right, and yet still you remain in your sins and God is calling you to come? These people had 3 years, and then 3 years the Lord showed that he was God. And you don't know how long you have. you don't know how long you have. And you might be able to say how long you've heard the gospel, how long this pricking of heart and conscience has been digging into you. As I've indicated already, there comes a point when God's Spirit ceases to strive. That's a fearful thing. When the Spirit of God ceases to strive with your soul anymore. I don't know how long you have left. I don't know long how long I have left. But if the Lord is calling you tonight, then come tonight, lest you would seal your hopeless doom for all eternity. My friend, we do not want you lost and alone. We want you to be saved tonight. Will you come to Him? Trust in Him to know His life eternal. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts tonight. Let us sing in closing the hymn 253. Hymn 253, it's a solemn hymn. I believe a good way to conclude our service tonight. Hymn 253, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. It's our prayer, dear friend, that you'll not be almost persuaded, but that this night you'll get under the blood and be fully persuaded that the Lord is God.